prayer. Dear gracious Father, we know that you're here, Father, because we have thus saith the Lord, that you have come, and that your Holy Spirit will lead us into the millennium, knowing that your prophet said the purifier will lead us into the millennium. And until we are in that millennium, Father, we believe your purifier is in our midst, Lord, gathering together your people and doing some wonderful things, Father. Your shout has made a declaration of who you are and why you're here, Father, and so we're thankful for that. And now, Father, we just commit our service unto thee, knowing that you who began the work will finish it, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, last week we spoke from paragraph 158 of who is this Melchizedek. And when we found Brother Branham identifying Oral Roberts and Billy Graham as those two messengers to Sodom. And we showed how that one represents the Pentecostal world while the other represents the evangelical world. And this morning I would like to speak from the next paragraph, which is 160 of who is this Melchizedek, where we find Brother Branham saying, now look at them down there in Sodom. And there is their messengers, plural, down there speaking to them. But then, where is that royal seed of Abraham? Where is their sign that he said, as it was in the days of Sodom, that God came down and manifested in human flesh and told Sarah what she was thinking back in her heart and in the tent behind him, the last sign before the Gentile world was destroyed by fire? And the church has got its last sign. Before the whole world is going to be destroyed, this Gentile kingdom is destroyed by the fire and wrath of God. You believe that? That Melchizedek was flesh representing himself in human body, and then later he was made flesh, and now today he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do you believe it? Amen. Now this church, this morning I would like to focus our thoughts on part of the statement that Brother Branham is making concerning this last sign. Notice he said the church has got its last sign before the whole world is going to be destroyed. And he also said, but then where is that royal seed of Abraham? Where is their sign? And then he went on to say, the last sign before the Gentile world was destroyed by fire. Now, in order to understand what this is all about that he's speaking here to us, we must ask ourselves, what is a sign? And so we find our answer usually in Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, because that's kind of the absolute for the English language. And according to Webster, the word sign means, it's from a Latin signum. And it means a mark, a token, a sign, an image, a seal. Something by which a thought or command can be expressed. Now therefore, it's not the thing itself, but the expression of a thought or message behind the sign that we're looking for. And that expression of the sign is called the voice of the sign. Brother Ron shared a quote with me last Sunday. I thought it was very spectacular. And that actually, then when I see the next paragraph that Brother Brown was talking about here, this sign, I thought it would do us some good to actually look into that a little bit. Now, Brother Brown spoke about the importance of the voice behind the sign and even preached a message less than a year after preaching the seals called the voice of the sign. And then he went on to preach that message four times. The voice of the sign. Now, from the message, go tell, Brother Branham said, we can see signs and wonders, but we watch what the voice of the sign is. And from go tell, he also said, oh, hallelujah, the voice of the sign. God told Moses, if they won't hear the voice of the first sign, then they'll hear the voice of the second sign. Not so much the sign, but the voice that went with it. When you look at the signs of the freeway, they all have a message. You're not looking at the sign just to be, oh, that's a sign. You're looking at the message behind the sign, you see. Now, from the book of Exodus, chapter 4, we begin reading in verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is it in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it to the ground, and he cast it onto the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. In other words, it was so real to him, because it was real. Moses actually backed off from that serpent, which had been his staff. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he had taken it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow.
And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So God then was telling him, look, with a sign there's got to be a voice. From the Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, paragraph 32, many people are following signs, but it isn't the sign. It's the voice that goes with the sign. Moses, when he was given two signs, God told him, if they won't hear the voice of the first sign, then they will hear the voice of the second sign. Each sign is just a sign. Man has gifts and things, but watch what's behind it. Satan can impersonate anything almost. He's an impersonator, and he can impersonate. But watch the kind of a voice that it has, or that it is. What does it do? The voice of the sign. And again, from the message called Voice of the Sign, paragraph 45, the one preached on February 14th, 1964, he says, now we find out here the burning bush was a sign. It was given to attract the attention of Moses. Now that's what God gives a sign for, is to attract the attention of the people. Now just think of it. You're going down the highway and you see the sign. What's the sign do? It's to attract your attention. They don't hide it behind trees. They don't hide it behind buildings. They put it out so that you will notice that sign. You see? And then they color it and they make it, try to make it different from another sign. Like a stop sign has a certain configuration, certain colors and everything else, so that you know that when you see that you've got to stop, because it says S-T-O-P. That's the voice of the sign, says stop. Now the other one that says exit, that's the voice of that sign, says exit, that's an exit ramp. You see? Alright. Now notice, it says, now we find out here the burning bush was a sign. It was given to attract Moses, the attention of Moses. Now that's what God gives a sign for, is to attract the attention of the people. That's what a sign is for, to attract attention. And when we go down through the scripture here, as we teach it now for a few minutes, and find out if that isn't so, that he gives these signs to attract attention. And then when he's got the attention of the people, then the voice of the sign begins to speak. Jesus healed the sick to attract attention, see? Then when he begins to preach, he always attracts attention. The burning bush was given to Moses to attract the runaway prophet's attention. And he turned aside to see what it was. Then the sign gave a voice. The sign itself gave a voice. Now, these voices and signs are to alert the people of God's word is just about ready to be vindicated. Always a sign is to attract the attention of the people. So the very first thing we must understand about a sign is it's made to attract the attention of the people. Alright. Then what about the Epiphany, which took place on the Ohio River in 1933? That was a sign. Amen. The light came down. It was a sign. But notice, then, a voice followed. And what about the cloud over Flagstaff, Arizona? That cloud we're talking about right there. The sign came forth, and then a message, a voice, a shout. And the shout of the king is in the camp. The sign first, and then the voice. That's the way God always works. So the sign came forth first. Then the seals were revealed right after, you see. That was the voice of the sign. Okay, what good does the proof of Christ do for you if you don't even know it? It doesn't do anything, any good for those who don't know it. So God gives us a sign to attract the attention of the people. He came with healing in his wings. That's his epiphany, or epiphania. It means a shining forth. The pillar fire came down, and then what? A voice spoke out of that pillar fire and said, as John the Baptist forerun my first coming, so shall your message forerun my second coming. Notice the sign. It got the people's attention. They were all falling on their face, and then the voice of the sign. Amen. So there's got to be a voice following that sign. See? Now, notice in the Epiphania is an illumination. And the purpose of the illumination, the light, the pillar of fire coming down, was to get the attention of the people. Why? Because the sign has a voice. Look, every sign has a voice behind it, because the purpose of a sign is twofold. Number one is to get the attention of the people, and once the attention has been held, then there's a voice. That's number two. A message that the sign declares. That's the whole purpose of a sign. Look at a stop sign. It is shaped a certain way so that it will stand out as different from other signs. Look at its coloring. It is red with white outside stripes around its perimeter. Now, what do they say about red? In marketing, you find that red is probably the most attractive color to the eye. It draws your eye to red. So they want the sign to be red so that you catch it, because that's a very important sign, because if you don't stop, you could die. Okay, so look at his coloring. It's red and white. It's red with white outside stripe around his perimeter. So when you see it, you're attracted to it. And notice it has a voice, a message. And that message is for you to stop. We have many signs in the road. Signs to yield. Signs to watch for train crossings or deer crossings. Or even in San Diego for little Mexican crossings. What do they call those signs? Huh? Immigration signs, yeah. Or signs to be cautious. Or road signs telling you how far to a certain place. Or speed signs or exit signs. Well, I've listed many signs that we see every day on the highways. And if you notice, each one has a message or a voice declaring a certain thought that it wants to be expressed. So we should be able to recognize then that every sign has a voice. And the purpose of the sign is to get you to listen to that voice. Now, Brother Van preached the message, Voice of the Sign, quite a few times. And in particular from the one that he preached in February 24th of 1964 in paragraph 55. He is talking about Moses being attracted to the sign of the burning bush. And he said, there, watch real close now. He is going to speak. So he has to attract the attention by a sign. And the sign's voice is what he's going to say. His word. His promised word going to be vindicated now. See? I made a promise that I would take them out by a strong hand. And I show my power in that hand. And whatever he's going to do. Now, he made the promise to Abraham, and here he is ready to do it. So he gives a sign, a pillar of fire, laying back in a burning bush. And he tells Moses, now, you're going to be my mouthpiece. Go on down there, and I'll be with you. And when he got down there, then the promised word that he had promised was vindicated. That was the voice of the sign. You get it now? Notice, I have heard the groans, and I remember my promise. God never changes. He always does it the same way. The coming of the prophet is a sign that God is ready to speak. So now he's telling us the prophet is a sign. Notice he says, and that's a sign that God is ready to speak. Now search the scripture. See, the Bible says God said himself, he did nothing until he revealed it to his prophets. That's right. He does it through them because it comes to them. That's his servants, you know. Alright? The coming of a prophet is a sign that's overlooked by the people every time. They overlook it. They never get it somehow. Less as those who got their eyes open to see it. Those who are elected to see it, does see it. But the coming of a prophet was a sign that God was ready to speak. Because if God ain't going to speak, the prophet wouldn't be on earth. Now remember that. He wouldn't be on earth unless God was ready to speak. And that's the way he speaks, is through those channels. The unchanging God never did it any other way. Now I remember in 1982 in the convention in Columbus. And Brother Vail preached a message showing the same thing. He said, no prophet, no God. In other words, if there's a prophet on the scene, it's because God's on the scene. Amen. The only time there was a prophet on the scene was when God was on the scene, you see. And he pointed out that when there's a prophet on the scene, is because God is on the scene and God's ready to speak. Why? Because the prophet is a sign and God is the voice behind the sign. Now notice this, we go back to Brother Bam's sermon here from Voice of the Sign. He says, notice this is always God's way of making his voice known to his people. He sends his prophet and gives a sign, and then takes his voice that's been spoken before on his word and vindicates it by this man. And they know that it's his voice because it's a promised word of the day. Oh, if people could only see that, if they could only stop for just a moment and realize that. You see, there's no way to make them believe it. There's not a way a man, God himself can't do it, make the people believe it. They've got to believe it. And if there's nothing there to believe it with, how can they believe it, see? No matter what you do, the Bible said, though he had done so many miracles, yet they could not believe. Because Isaiah foresaw it and said they got ears and they cannot hear, eyes they cannot see. And yet he was perfectly the Messiah, done exactly what the Messiah said. And they said, this man just breaks up churches. And and we don't know from whence he comes. See, isn't that strange that they would do that? But the Bible said that they would do it. And the Bible also said in this day, that they do the same thing. Heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, false accusers, incontinent, despisers of those that are good, having a form of godliness, but we deny the vindicated word, the power thereof, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. From such turn away. For of this kind that organizes women's societies and goes from house to house and leads silly women, laden away with diverse lusts, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. See? Now that's prophesied, and that's come to pass because it's thus saith the Lord. Now notice, but their folly would be showed up as Jannes and Jambres in the last days. now always making known to his voice to his people by his prophet sign. Now, I'm talking about Moses. That's what I'm banking on. That's what I'm banking back. And then, see where we're at. God's word is manifested by the voice of the sign. Now, the sign that is promised for the day is done before the people. And then the written scripture comes forth, is the voice of that sign. If it doesn't give a scriptural voice, then stay away from it. See, it's not, because God can't promise this for today and say, well, this is it, see? God cannot do that. God cannot promise something for one day and say, no, it won't do that. That was for another day. What he promises, he must stay with it, and the real scriptural sign is the scriptural voice. Now remember, Brother Branham said that the third poll, he said it would be for the elect, but it would be two. See, so the sign is always two, but then there's a voice of the sign which is four. You understand? Let me say that again. The sign is for everybody, but the voice of the sign is only for the elect who can understand. They have ears to hear. All right. Now, I received a letter before I went to Africa from a brother who told me that before I sent them the books, my brother Joseph Waswa had told the brothers that I would be sending the books. Well, a big shot minister over there told them that I was off the word and preaching false doctrine. But the brother said, this brother that wrote to me, he said, when the books came and they saw all the scriptures and quotes of Brother Branham, they knew that I was teaching the truth. Now, from the voice of the sign, Brother Branham goes on to say, notice the pillar of fire sign, and then the voice of the sign spoke. See, the pillar, signs of the voice was there, ready to speak. The sign only showed that the voice was ready to speak. You get the idea? The sign shows God's voice is ready to speak. Now notice this is the case every time with the pillar of fire, when it came. First, it was on the scene in the bush, seen by Moses. Alright, that was a pillar of fire in a bush. It looked to be burning, but it wasn't. And then when Moses was attracted to it, he heard the voice of the sign, and it was the voice of God, who is the Word. The same with Paul. He saw the pillar of fire, and then he heard the voice of the sign speak unto him. The same in this day, when the pillar of fire came down in the Ohio River, and then the voice of the sign was heard. Now again, from the voice of the sign, Brother Graham said, now notice Jesus' first ministry. Everybody wanted him in their church. Oh my, he's a great fellow, sure. He went in all of their synagogues, read the scrolls, and sat down, and everybody, young rabbi. But one day he began to talk to them in a different way, in another way. The voice of the sign began to speak. And when the voice of the sign begins to speak, nobody wanted him. You see, they want the sign, but they don't want the voice. One of them said, this man's crazy. He's a cannibal, trying to make cannibals out of all of us. See? But he never explained it to them. He just let them alone. Notice that Brother Brown is telling us that something else about the voice of the sign. He is telling us that not everyone can receive it. It's not for everyone. And so it must be rejected by those who do not want the voice of the sign. Now again, from the voice of the sign, as we continue, he said, now notice, this is actually preached in 321 of 64. He said, notice a sign. What does the sign do? The sign is to attract the attention and get the elected ready and out of the way before judgment strikes. That's what Noah did. Got the elected ready. The rest of them. And what does it do? The sign and the voice of the sign condemns the unbeliever and gets him ready for judgment. It gets the elected ready for the escape. That's what the sign is. That's what signs are given for the coming judgment. To the elected, they see it like the little woman with a pure heart and a defiled body and the Pharisees with a pure body and a defiled heart. It condemns one and saves the other. And the very judgment that saved Moses condemned the world is preaching. It gets the elected ready. That's what the elected's ready for. When they see God send sign, they look back in the scripture and see that it's supposed to be there. Yeah? And here it is. And what is it? Pending judgment. Then the elected listens to the voice. But the unelected ignores and says nonsense and they go on. We'll take the same old school. Now what we're doing here, we're driving home a little bit and we're changing course a little bit because we're driving and I'm actually trying to establish what this voice is. Because Brother Ben said they don't want the voice of the sign. But he said the voice of the sign, and listen carefully to this, the voice of the sign is for the elect, to get the elect ready to go. But it's also to bring judgment on those who are not the elect, he said. So we read on. When they see God A God sends sign, they look back at the scripture and they see what is supposed to be there. Yeah, and there it is. And what is it? Pending judgment. Then the elected listens to that voice. But the unelected ignores and says nonsense, and they go on, and we'll take the same old school. That's the way that they did back in Luther's day. That's the way that they did in Wesley's day. That's the way that they do now. That's the way that they've always done. Notice they take the same old school of theology. They reject the voice of the sign, and they stick to their old theology. But it is a sign, and it has a voice that follows the sign, and the voice is identified as a scriptural voice. Now, don't forget that. I keep that going in, because I may never see you again. I wish that I had a way that I could come down here somewhere and get all my brethren, when they had no revivals going on, and put up a tent and just sit there day after day and teach it till it really soaked in. But he wouldn't permit that, I don't think. See? But we're too close to the end. So Brother Brown wishes he could just sit and just preach it, until finally you recognize what he's talking about. Now this is important that we see here that Brother Brown was saying. He tells us that all will see the sign, but only the elected will be open to the voice of that sign. Notice they all heard the midnight cry, but only there was a few that understood what it was. You see? And because they believe the voice of the sign is salvation to them. But those who turn it down, judgment is all that is left for them. Therefore, the voice of the sign is for our benefit, to rescue us and get us ready for deliverance. That's what it was in the days of Moses. Notice, I have come to deliver the people. That's what the voice said. It was deliverance. Paul's message was to deliver the people from Judaism, see? From under the law. Alright, and that's what it was in Paul's day. Then if God does not change, why do we think that it would be any different in our day when the same pillar of fire has come in the same sign as he did with Moses and with Paul? Now look, whenever God comes, he does something special. And Brother Brown says, when God does those things in the supernatural, and then you keep going on in the same old theology, he says, God's not in that. You see, God has always brought a new message. Paul's message was heresy to the Jew. And our message is heresy to the message people. It really is. God is rich in mercy, Brother Brown said. Moses was given two signs, and each sign had a voice. That's right. I preached on it here some time ago, somewhere on the voice of the sign. It must have a voice of the sign. It's the changing. Always it's that way. If it isn't, then it didn't come from God. If a man comes out with an odd, peculiar ministry that's found in the Bible to be the truth, and that man stays right in the same old denominational doctrine, forget it. Nothing to it. God don't do a thing like that. That thing, that's rotten manna, that's got termites in it, wiggle tail, or whatever you want to call it, from 50 or 40 or 50 years ago, still trying to eat that old manna that fell back years ago. And the children of Israel on their journey, the new manna fell every night. That's right, you couldn't keep it over. We don't live over some other age gone by. We're eating new manna, fresh manna out of heaven in our journey as we go. Now why do men keep preaching the same old denominational doctrines and claim to believe the sign? Well, we believe Brother Branham, the prophet. We believe that, you know, he came, you know, that he's God's sign. And yet they still teach oneness doctrine? That was around before Brother Branham was on the scene. You see? They see the prophet, so they see the sign. But why do they keep preaching the same old watered-down doctrine that they held back in Pentecost? From the message to Tolkien, Brother Branham said, he displayed his sign as Messiah, and so forth. And they, many of them, said, yes, I could go for that. Well now, if that was a sign, there's got to be a voice of that sign. But what was the voice behind it? And that's the question we have today. Because when we see that God sends a prophet and that prophet is a sign, there's got to be a voice behind that sign. And so we ask, what is that voice? You hear from the token, Brother Branham said, when he begins to teach his doctrine and call them a bunch of snakes in the grass, he wasn't popular from then on. When the voice came with the sign went first. Notice, when he began to teach the doctrine, Brother Branham said, that's the voice of the sign. From the message, trying to do God a service, he said, be careful, watch the doctrine of the Bible. Watch the message that follows them signs. Still the same old school of message? Forget it. God sent the miracles and signs to attract the attention of his people. So he said, you've got to watch the doctrine. That's the voice of the sign. From scriptural signs of the time, Brother Branham said, God gives signs, scriptural signs of a voice. Remember when Moses, what's a sign for? It's to attract the attention. A sign is to attract the attention. Then if the sign doesn't have any voice, then the sign's not right. And if the sign gives the same old ecclesiastical voice, that sign isn't from God. And if that voice hasn't got a change, and that change must be a scriptural sign, it must be scriptural voice. Say, for instance, a denominational voice follows a certain sign. And God never sent that, see? We've had denominations all these years. It's got to be something different. It's got to be, thus saith the Lord in the Scriptures. God's got to promise it by the Word. And then a sign is to attract the people's attention to it, and then the voice follows the sign. That's the doctrine that goes with it. Wow. Wow. I noticed Brother Brown was just telling us here, the voice behind the sign is a doctrine. But they do not want the doctrine. Therefore, they do not accept the voice of the sign. They claim they want the Word of God, but they do not want the doctrine. You know, a big shot, so-called, in this message, was talking to a young man that I know, and he said, why don't you Leavale guys believe in doing mission work? And the young man replied, well, Brother Brian Kosorik's doing it. We support what he's doing. What about that? And so this big shot, so-called, he says, well, he doesn't preach the message, he only teaches doctrine. I don't preach the sign, I just preach the voice of the sign. We don't want the voice, though. That's what he's saying. And the young man told me, he said, I thought to myself, what is the message if it isn't the doctrine? But you can't argue with these guys because they do not believe the voice of the sign. For lean not unto thine own understanding. Brother Bram said, lean not to your own understanding. And after the sign went forth, the voice following, and the churches begin to turn me down and close their doors upon doctrine. That any of them is dares to say, to stand before me, to say it's right or wrong. I challenge any of them, my husk, not to be smart, but I know where I'm standing, see? That's right. What do they do? What do they do? They shut every door. Now, what are you going to do about it? Notice again that Brother Brown tells us that the church turned down the voice, which is the doctrine. From the meanest man that I know, Brother Brown said, I would have loved to have been there to listen to that. No doubt, I believe that every person here would have longed to be there to hear what he had to say, to listen to his doctrine, what his doctrine was, and how he expressed himself, and what type of a voice that he had, and look upon his face and see his performing his works, and discerning the thoughts of the people, and telling them of different things and diseases that they had, and pronouncing them healed. I would have loved to have been there. Oh my, I would like to have seen that. So you know, these churches claim to believe the Word of God. Yet they turn down the doctrine, which is the sign, which is the voice of the sign. They claim to believe the sign, but they turn down the voice of the sign. Did you know what the definition of the word logos is? They claim to believe the word, right? Well, the definition of logos, according to John 1:1, in the beginning was the word, the logos, and the word, the logos, was with God, and the word, the logos, was God. Now, the word logos means word or speech, a word uttered or by a living voice, which embodies a conception or idea, but it also means a decree. It also means a mandate and order. It also means what is declared, a thought, a declaration, an aphorism, a weighty saying, a dictum, a maxim, and it also means discourse, instruction, doctrine, and teaching. That's what the word logos means. It's a doctrine. It is not a doctrine. It is the doctrine. It's God. Therefore, we can say in John 1:1, in the beginning was the doctrine, and the doctrine was with God, and the doctrine was God. Why? Because there's only one revelation, and that's who that one Lord is. John said, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. Because God is the doctrine. And this St. John also wrote in 1 John 1:1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have handled, and we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the doctrine of life. For the life was manifested. We've seen it, bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Notice, the word of life, the logos of life, the doctrine of life. That which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why God said in Deuteronomy 32:1, He said, give ear, O ye heavens, And I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. For my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because the rain gives life to the herb. Why does God give His word? His doctrine? It's for life. To bring forth. That's why we see in Proverbs 16 and 15, in the light of the king's countenance. In other words, in the presence of the Lord is life. And His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. What's the latter rain for? It's to bring that word into harvest time. From the resume of the ages, he said the latter rain can only come after the former rain, which is the spring or teaching rain. The latter rain then is the harvest rain. Therefore, you had to have a prophet of God come with teaching. And then another rain would follow, which is the harvest rain. And since the teaching rain and the harvest rain are both rain, and God said His doctrine is as the rain, then both must be the doctrine going forth. One to teach and the other to harvest. For harvest purposes. When the last elected seed is in and child trained, then we go. Child trained. Harvest doctrine. From Hebrews 6 and verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptism, laying on the hands, and resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once for all enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified in themselves the Son of God afresh, and put Him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, the doctrine that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them, by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which bear thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. What has thorns? Brother Barnes of the cactus. He said that that cactus is actually a beautiful flowering plant. But he says when there's no rain, when there's no water, the washing of water by the word, when there is no rain, no doctrine, it shrivels up and becomes prickly. And it's fit for burning. You see, in Abraham's grace covenant, Brother Bram said, you're either a believer or not a believer. Now listen to Scripture. The man or woman that comes to a fact of the Bible, comes up against a scriptural doctrine, ministers, whoever you are, I say this with godly love, and you see it, and know that it's the truth, and you turn away from it, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a fearful looking for the judgment, the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, he said they turn from the doctrine. They know it's the truth, but they won't preach it. From Jude 1:12, he said, these are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, without doctrine. No rain, no doctrine. Carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withereth. Now remember, what's the fruit? It's the teaching of the season. They got a withering teaching of the season. And as time progresses, they will go further and further and further from the teaching of the season. Their fruit will wither and wither and wither. In fact, it says they are without fruit. Without teaching of the season. Therefore, these are they without a teaching of the season. Because they have no rain, they have no doctrine. They're twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars, Brother Master, always wondering about this, wondering about that, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, in Isaiah 28, and verse 8, we read, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? He says, them that are weaned from the breast. And Brother Bram put it this way. He said, them that have been weaned away from Mammy, the mother church. Notice the Rotherham translation uses the word message in place of doctrine. So those people say, well, he's not teaching the message, he's just teaching doctrine. They don't know what they're talking about. Rotherham from Isaiah 28 and verse 8 to 9 says, for all tables are full of filthy vomit, there is no place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? So the word message and doctrine can be interlaced. From the NIV, it says, all the tables are covered with vomit, and there is not a spot without filth. Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? What do they think doctrine is? It's explaining the message. Not just, hey, we've got the sign, we've got the sign, we've got the sign. What's the voice behind the sign? That's what I want to know. When I come to that octagon-shaped red thing with the white around the end, and if I can't read, I don't know, it says stop. I don't stop, I'm going to have a collision.
Amen.
You've got to know what the voice is behind the sign, if the sign's going to do you any good. You have a big sign that says sale, 50% off. You can't read the sign. It's not going to do you any good. You see? The sign's got to have a voice. The Lambda translation says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with difficult speech and with an alien tongue will he speak to this people. For I have said to them, this is the place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility, but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there, that they might return and fall backward, be broken, ensnared, and taken. Like they say, well, they say, you know, that clergy is just a bunch of garbage. They say filth upon filth, that's what the word of the Lord will become to them. Oh, they say that puke doctrine, they call it. Did he say that it'll become vomit to them? This day the scripture is fulfilled. You see it? And that is exactly what's happened to those who turn down the voice of the sign. They go backwards as hard as they can go back into Pentecost where they came out from. And notice what they do. They look for more signs because they did not listen to the voice of the sign. They're always looking for somebody else to come along with a sign. From Matthew 7 and verse 28, he says, and it came to pass, when Jesus had endured these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now the word astonished here does not mean that they were amazed as though they heard a wonderful thing, and they were all for it. No, it comes from the Greek word, ekpleso, and it means to be so amazed and astonished that you strike out, or you try to expel by a blow, or you drive it out from away, or you cast off by a blow, or to drive out, to strike with panic, shocked, astonished, to be struck with amazement, astonished, and amazed. So you see, this suggests rejection, not acceptance. It says they were astonished at his doctrine. Mark 11 and 18, it says, and the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they saw how that they might destroy him. Jesus said, for what good work are you going to destroy me? Are you going to stone me? They said, not for works, but for what you said. We don't want your doctrine. You see, but those, whose doctrine is it? Whose doctrine is it? Because if you know whose doctrine it is, it'll tell you whose voice it is. In John 7 and verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks the glory of him that sent him, the same is true and is no righteousness, unrighteousness in him. Now in 2 John 1, chapter 1, verse 9, we read, for whosoever transgresses, that word means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't have God. Now this is very important, because if we do not have a doctrine of Christ, we do not even have God. So we must ask ourselves, what is the doctrine of Christ? And John gives us our answer. He says, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he has both, that means two, the Father and the Son. Therefore, if you have a doctrine of Christ and it does not have both, the Father and the Son, you have not God. It's like these people trying to say, well, God died on the cross. Well, if you got a God that can die, you can have him. I wouldn't want a God that can die. God didn't die on the cross. His Son, Jesus Christ, my older brother, died on the cross. You see? Then John goes on to say, if there come any among you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now that's pretty strong, John. But there's a good reason why he said it, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the leaven is the doctrine of the Pharisees, and they rejected the Son. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have God. In 1 John 2 and 22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and, which is a conjunction, and the Son. He says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. pretty plain. You've got to have doctrine, especially the doctrine of Christ, or you don't even have a ministry. From Revelation chapter 5, brother, I said, any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. From the message, what shall I do with this Jesus? He said, I teach doctrine just as hard as I know how. Why do you think the people hated him? From total deliverance, brother Brad said, and then we are also going to get in a frame the doctrine that the church stands for. We're going to put it into a frame and have it framed in here in the church, what we stand for, the principles, the doctrines of the church. Now, because to be a church, we have got to have a doctrine. From questions and answers, from the message of Paul Moore, Locust, and Caterpillar, Brother Brown said, but yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish that has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it. And he said, we also have to have teeth. In fact, without a doctrine, you don't even have a church. You might have a lodge, but according to Brother Brown, you don't have a church. From questions and answers, he said, but as a church and as a people, a congregation, we have to have a doctrine that we stand for in order to be a church. And this doctrine that we stand for is the best of our knowledge to the Word of God, the truth of God. So the fact is that every church has a doctrine, whether they want to admit it or not. Those that don't have the parousia have the aposia, absence. But wasn't that Cain's doctrine? He went out from the presence of the Lord. And they thought Jesus had a wrong spirit, you know, because he was always hitting their doctrine. From investments, Brother Brown said, these Orthodox people who were casting down Jesus, casting down the policy and saying it was no good, that it could not be trusted. He was a man making himself God. He was Beelzebub. He was a wild man. He had no background. He was illegitimately born. He didn't go to their schools. He wasn't educated in their seminaries. He was against their doctrine. He was tearing up their churches, and his doctrine was hindering the people, they said. That's what he was claimed to do. They called him Beelzebub. Said he deceived the people by his doctrine. That's exactly what they're saying today. All these brothers going around, they're not preaching the message. You know, they're just preaching doctrine. Well, praise the Lord. At least somebody's noticing. From the rapture, Brother Ramson, now we are warned. As in the doctrine of the last days, we'll be scoffed at, scorned at. Oh, yes. From taking sides with Jesus, Brother Ramson, now, they wasn't spirit-filled, but they were loyal and held to the modern creed of their leaders. See, all right, his ministry was showing up their doctrine. From taking sides with Jesus, he said, but when Jesus come on, his ministry showed up their doctrine, because God was proving by the ministry of Jesus Christ that he was with him. When the message serves, we would see Jesus, he said he went to every church. Everybody wanted him. But one day he began to preach doctrine to them, and then that changed the thing a little bit, you see. He wasn't so popular from then on, see? But the sign was accompanied by the voice. When God had explained, he said, here not long ago, a man got up here at the Chautauqua meeting and said, Brother Branham's a prophet. I don't claim to be his prophet. But he said, Brother Branham's a prophet when he is under the inspiration, under the spirit of discernment. But said, oh, his doctrine is poison. Be careful with it. I thought of an educated man would say a thing like that. What does a prophet mean? It means a divine interpreter of the word. And the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, you see. Amen. But the word of God said that they would depart from the faith, which there is only one faith, and that's the revelation of Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ. From the Revelation chapter 1, he said, but I want to just say this before starting, to see the beginning of the church, and to see how that the apostles, the doctrine, the things that they taught, and the principles of the Bible, and then to see that the church, about the second round of apostles, how it began to fade away, and the real true teaching. And the third round, getting away, by the fourth round, it had faded out into a lukewarm, and the church brought forth a lukewarm church. So what happened? He said they departed from the doctrine. From flashing red light of the sign, he said, flashing red light, he said, but today they don't want to hear a message like that. The people don't want to hear that. They want to be tickled in their ears. Exactly what the Holy Spirit told me that day when I laid the cornerstone there. Said to preach the word the instant in season, out of season, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned from the truth to fables. and said, when the vision leaves you, read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Said, don't forget 2 Timothy 4. And when the vision left me, standing right there on the 7th Street, a 19-year-old boy standing there, the voice of God spoke out in the room and he said, 2 Timothy 4. That's exactly what it's turned out to be. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People want something. The Pentecostals want something that can pat them on the back and let them live the way that they want to. And they can play the piano at 40 beats per second and jump up and down and dance around, and women do what they want to do and men the same way. That's the Pentecostal way, he says. But they don't want the voice of the sign. I'm ashamed of him, he said, as Paul told Timothy, let's be instant in season, out of season, reproving and rebuking with all unsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap for themselves together teachers, having itching ears, and will be turned from the truth to fables. God, we're living in that day. You've let me live long enough to see that happen. From spiritual food in due season, he said, but the Lord gave me what I should do with my message. But when he said, do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry, for the hour will arrive when they will not endure sound doctrine. If that hasn't come now, every church denomination has turned me down. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they'll bring their own teachers in, and they'll be turned into fables, and they will do great things of exploits like Jannes and Jambres that withstood Moses, but their folly will be made manifest, see, all right, impersonations. Notice, what did they turn Brother Barron down for? The doctrine. In closing, from the voice of the sign, he says, now, that sign of Sodom has returned to the natural. And if everything is setting just exactly, positionally, the way that it's supposed to be in the natural, then how can you dismiss it from your mind that the spiritual isn't here at the same time? Both settings is on the scene. Yeah, everybody agrees the natural is right, but oh, in the spiritual, they don't want to believe it because it interferes with their doctrine. And what's the spiritual part of it? God was there in Sodom. God came down to Abraham, see, the group that wasn't in Sodom. Now, from Israel and the church. But now I'm a man. I put away childish things. Now we've got to come to full doctrine. So when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you know he's talking about doctrine. When we come into full doctrine. Okay, look what the true doctrine will produce. In Acts 2:42 says, and they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now look, if the doctrine is a seed, then it's got to bring forth something. You see? The doctrine that Noah preached, built an ark. Okay. Now, notice Romans 6 and 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. For God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. So what does doctrine do? It makes you free from unbelief. You know what it's about. You know where you're standing. You see. Okay, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the sinful. From 1 Timothy 4, verse 16. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nursed up in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. In 1 Timothy 4 and 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what's the doctrine to do? It's to save you. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially if they labor in the word and doctrine. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4 and 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word of God, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of the evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am not ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This was a commission to Brother Branham, and notice he said that they would not endure sound doctrine. And finally, in closing, Titus 2 and 1, we read, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So we see the importance of doctrine today. From here's voice, Brother Branham said, the same doctrine will produce the same results. If we have the same doctrine that the apostles had, we'll have the same results the apostles had. From why we're not a denomination, he says, she was a mother of harlots. What made her a harlot? What made her a whore? Her doctrine. What made the harlots? What made them harlots? Her doctrine. So you see, the doctrine works both ways. If you've got the correct doctrine, you'll have the correct results. If you have the wrong doctrine, you'll have wrong results. Why? Because doctrine, brothers and sisters, is the Word of God. It's a seed. And either you got the pure, unadulterated Word of God, or you've got a twisted, perverted. Either you got the sign, or you got the sign and the voice of the sign. And that's the thing, and I'm just so thankful that God has assembled a group of believers here in this little church that really, you know, is not so much interested in the sign, but the voice behind the sign. And that's why you've been able to receive the truth, because you know that there's got to be a purpose for a sign. You all know these things. I didn't teach you anything new today, just maybe brought up some quotes and scriptures to help verify your experience in the Lord, what you've already seen, what you've already established in your walk. But we're thankful because the voice of the sign, the shout, is the message. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for helping clarify these things. Knowing, Father, that we have gone through our own life experience, we've seen, Father, that when we saw the sign, we wondered in our hearts, well, what's the sign mean? And Father, you opened the doctrine to us along the way. And Father, now we've been able to see in retrospect, Lord, looking back, we can see the things, Father, that you have shown us. We can see now by the Word, by a vindicated prophet in this hour, and by the Word of God, that we can see that the voice of the sign must follow the sign, and the voice of the doctrine. And so, Father, we're thankful that you've taken us into full doctrine, as your prophet said, because we know that we're in the midst of being child-trained. We're in that harvest rain, getting ready for the going home. And so we thank you for these things in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the doctrine. For Brother Brown said, he is the doctrine.